Okay, this morning, believe it or not, we are in Romans chapter 16. Correct. Romans 16, which means we've reached the final chapter of the book of Romans. And you all know that that means we're not finishing it this week. We will be done by June. Thank you for asking. Apparently there's some wagers happening. I don't know if Kathy's in charge of that pool on that, but I don't know what the number is at this point. But in this section this morning, there are actually several elements that are worth our time discussing, and since I'm not in a rush, we actually are going to take several weeks to examine this. And for the sake of context, would you read along or follow along as I read this section, Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 16. Paul says, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Kenchrea," that's over in the region towards Corinth, "that you would receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who," verse 4, "risked their own necks." Think about that for a second. We're just reading through this, but just give that some thought. "They risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us." Also, verse 7, "Greet Adronicus and Junia," or Junia, "my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord." Here's a seldom used name anymore in verse 13. "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another," though this is no longer our custom and never really was as Americans, "with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you." And let's pray. Lord, as we consider a bit of this section, and even just one name in particular from this section, we would ask that you would speak to our hearts. And as Pastor Josh reminded us at communion, it's not even simply the importance, it's really the urgency of recognizing who we are, where we are, what time it is. I'm just reminded really of a couple chapters prior to this that we are to know the time. Now it's high time to awake out of sleep because our salvation is nearer than we first believed. And here we are, Lord. It's just a Sunday morning in winter. It's just a February Sunday morning, but this is your word, and we've gathered, so therefore, you have something to speak. And we are your people, so therefore, we need to give heed and give ear to what it is, Holy Spirit, you might need to say to us. And so much even of this message that I'm going to share today is a lot of Bible reading. Wonderful. Lord, would you have your way by your Spirit in our hearts, in our minds. So we commit ourselves to you, commit this time to you. We ask all of it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned just a moment ago, we're going to tackle this chunk of Scripture in several weeks or so. And before we get too far into the subject, which I've not even officially introduced yet today, I'll do so in just a moment, notice verses 1 and 2. They're helpful to open the discussion. Once again, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she's been a helper of many and of myself also. There's some practical things here that are worth noting in this long section with a lot of names. But Paul felt the need to commend to the Roman church this sister, Phoebe. And of course, he did so because there were plenty of imposters, even fairly early on in church history, who, without such a commendation, they claimed to be sent by Paul or one of the other apostles or some important church leader. Today, we just send like a text or email or something like, hey, do you know Phoebe? Yeah, Phoebe's great. We love her. She's a real blessing. Definitely receive her. You're going to love her too. It's that kind of thing. Back then, there would be this letter. What Phoebe provides for us today, and when I say today, I'm saying like literally this morning, not just this age in general in which we're presently occupying, but what she provides for us, as in our congregation specifically today, is a wonderful example of service. Even just in a couple of verses, she says something, and what is said of her for us is worthwhile. And so service is the first aspect of this section where I'd like to invest some time. And there's so many like minor subject matters that we're going to cover in the next few weeks or so. Leave me alone. I love the Bible. Like, what do you want from me? So we're going to look at service today and this aspect of service. And so again, she becomes this great kind of launching point, and we'll see some of these other individuals in this section. This is not just Phoebe, but so many of these in the church who are in Rome were already such an example of service. Of course, if you follow what's happening here in verse 1 and verse 2, I'm sending Phoebe to you. Please receive her. Who? Like, hey, church in Rome, she's coming to you. And then in verses 3 through 16, essentially, he's saying, say hi for me, if you would, to all these people there that I already know. So Phoebe's going to be new to you, but everyone in this chapter was not new to Paul. And what we saw in chapter 15, of course, is that Paul wanted to pay them a visit. Do you remember this? But he had been hindered from doing so on the basis of this one thing, the gospel. And the gospel work which he was performing. I'd love to get to you guys. It'd be amazing to spend some time, but I'm a little bit too busy with the gospel. Worse things in life than being too busy with the gospel, but I'll get there eventually. In the meantime, I'm going to try to send Phoebe to you, or I'm sending Phoebe to you. Now, it's worth a mention that early church tradition, you don't hear that from me a lot, but early church tradition believes that the reason Phoebe went to Rome was actually to carry this letter to them. If so, like, this is one of those almost like goosebump inducing sorts of things. If that's the case, the words which sparked the Reformation were carried in an ordinary satchel by this woman, Phoebe. Well, what else do we know about her? Not much of anything. And if that was the case, if that's what she was doing, if what we know of early church tradition is correct, the centerpiece of Christian theology was transported by this wonderful woman. Of all the people I look forward to meeting in heaven, Isaiah, Paul, there's some characters that I look forward to. There's some characters. I imagine Jonah will be there. I look forward to meeting Jonah. But Phoebe, did you carry the letter? I did. We don't know, but this is how Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse says it. Never was there a greater burden carried by such tender hands. And this is Paul's dear friend and fellow minister in the gospel. We'll talk about some more of that in a few weeks. I don't want to exaggerate this, but what he says of her is fairly phenomenal. Just what he says right here in verses 1 and 2 of Phoebe, servant is actually the Greek word where we get our English word deacon. And this would be a deaconess. She is a deaconess. She serves the Lord in that capacity. And in verse 2, he says, she's been a helper of many and of myself also. Like, everyone who knows her knows that she's been a great help in so many different ways. And so this becomes, and this provides for us, Phoebe does for us a great service in that she's basically a good lead-in for the subject at hand. And once again, that is this topic of service. And so what I'm going to do for you today is essentially give you a non-message. This is a non-sermon. If you ever took some like hermeneutics classes or something and how to present the gospel and how to preach the word of God, this would be one of those messages that would be like, don't do it that way. Just be warned. And you'll see why in a few minutes, largely because I'm going to just read a bunch of scriptures to you. Like, great. So this non-message, this non-sermon, the point of it is to remind us of things that we perhaps already know, and then to give us a little bit of the why as to the sense of urgency in them and why they're important. Well, notice in our text as we continue, notice verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila. These are familiar names. We'll return to them in the next few weeks or so. He says they are my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. And I emphasized this when we read it a few moments ago in verse 4. They risked their own necks for the life of their friend Paul. Willing, I mean, this is quite literally willing to put their lives on the line for him for the work of the gospel. Notice also in verse 6, we read about Mary, this particular saint. There was a lot of Marys in that day, the saint who lived in Rome, whom Paul knew as one who labored much for us. Also in verse 7, there were these other early Christians who were willing to go to prison for the sake of the gospel. Doing hard time? For what? Jesus. No, really. What are you? Jesus. They were in there because of Jesus. Notice in verse 9, Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And hopefully you're getting the gist of all these individuals. It's not just, hey, say hi to so-and-so, but say hi to so-and-so and so-and-so because of what they do for the Lord and for us. In verse 12, we have these three Roman believers who labored in the Lord and labored much in the Lord. I'm me, so I probably would get a kick out of this if I were them reading this letter the first time they got it. When they received it, if it was Phoebe, they delivered it like, okay, someone read the letter, it's from Paul! And they get through all of Romans and get to this chapter, and he mentions their name, labored in the Lord. Yeah, thank you. Labored much in the Lord. Thank you so much. I don't know. By the way, it's also worth the mention, when we're talking about Christian service, that we see this in the text fairly often, it's service or they're labored much in the Lord. They weren't just hard workers. I mean, that's a worthwhile topic in and of itself. That's an important quality to be sure for someone to have, but these labored specifically in the Lord. They had given their lives in whatever manner their individual lives would have been to make the name of Jesus known. Well, that's for the apostles. You are incorrect. Or it is, and it was for everybody else. It wasn't exclusive to them. All these saints, and so many people, as you casually read through the New Testament, you might read their name, oh man, there's so much in this. And this is why there's several different weeks that's going to occupy our time with this. We can't even pronounce most of their names. I seriously don't know anyone named Rufus, but I wish I did. But these were dear friends of Paul. They served Jesus together, and there's nothing like that. And so when I say today, as in really today, and us, as in literally our congregation, and when Coach shares the announcements, and when Pastor Josh is like, oh, there's work to be done around here. Church, there's work to be done around here. And the service unto the Lord and the service in the Lord, it's so important. Well, I'm a nobody. Perfect! You're going to run into these saints in heaven and go, who are you? It doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter, but it does. The Lord died for us as individuals because He loves us as individuals. And the work that He has for us is important for us and for the others around us. Like, well, that's just... No, it's for everybody. Service. And so again, this message, this non-message today, I'm just trying to point out this one aspect of this one chunk, of this one chapter of the book of Romans. All these individual Christians were willing to serve others and willing to give their lives for the glory of Christ. And these terms that are used here, the simplicity of these terms that are repeated often enough, fellow workers, those who labored, those who are helpers. What's your job around there? I just help. Brilliant. Thank you. Please, may we have more helpers. Well, I'm just nobody important. Well, you are, but whatever. Then can you help? Well, I guess I could. Yes, you can. Just help. There were helpers. These seem to be the type of people that don't need the limelight, the fanfare, or the acclaim. They don't need a desk. They don't need an office. They don't need a nameplate. They just serve the Lord. They want Jesus to be known. They wanted Jesus to be famous. And at the risk of being really repetitious and a little bit silly, they were servants. Okay? What do servants do? They serve. They serve wherever they're called to serve in whatever capacity needed. And even here at the outset of the chapter, even the commendation that Paul provides for Phoebe, he's encouraging the Roman believers, obviously what he's saying, he's encouraging them to receive her and to assist her in whatever business she has need of you. When she gets there, she might need you guys to do some things. Would you please do that? I'm asking, and this is what's amazing, and this is the point of it. Paul was saying, I'm not asking for Phoebe's sake, and I'm not really asking for my sake. And it's not even necessarily for the sake of the gospel. Paul's saying, receive Phoebe, help her in whatever capacity she needs help for your sake. She's coming to bless you. She's coming to help you. He wanted them to be blessed by this helper, this great servant, this deaconess. In receiving her, they'd be receiving a blessing of service for themselves. It's phenomenal. And again, this message is hardly a message. It's by far a reminder more than anything. It's a challenge, perhaps, in our day, in our community, in our families, in our schools and workplaces, that we would be servants and that we would represent the Lord well. And I'm making these statements not just because it's the text, but it's one of those unfortunate things. The text and the timing lends itself one to the other. All that's happening in our country, all that's happening in the world right now. I'm saying this, I don't mean this to sound the wrong way. I hope you're aware of this, not just the events in the news, but I hope you're aware of people around you. And by that I mean, like, really, you know people, right? Because I think we're really good, and it's not just us as Christians, but I think maybe not just us as Americans, but it's kind of Northwest Arkansas. Having been here for 11 years and like 3 weeks now, it seems to be the culture of our community here is nobody's really from here, and it's kind of, and I know I've done this before, but it's almost like your garage door is closing as you're waving to your neighbor. Like, hey buddy, how was your work day? Good, I don't have to talk to that guy. Like, when did they get a new car? But you don't know anything about them. And I wonder if we really genuinely know people, and it's not that you have to know every single one of your neighbors, but do we know people and do we recognize that, man, not just in general, not because of the news, but man, there are so many hurting, so many broken, so many confused people. Man, you're aware of this, but do you know people in this category? There's so many angry people right now. Just anger. Again, just this week, it's not even like a week ago, we're just a few days from this, like two major aviation disasters and something like 80 people who entered eternity just in a brief moment. Aspiring Olympians, you know, like this should impact us as a nation. Israel, hostages that have been released, and individuals who don't even know if their families are still alive. still in Gaza. And there's legitimate immigration fears for so many. And we're welcome to our opinions on those things. And we're welcome to have our opinions on the basis of the Word of God. The submission to government, chapter 13, it actually is still an important thing. And we're talking about individual people. Scared, confused, hurting, broken people. Probably, and when I'm saying today, and when I'm saying us, and when I'm saying here, probably in our society here. Like, you might know neighbors that are actually scared of some of this stuff. Interesting. And we're talking about this in the context of the Word of God, and we're talking about this on a Sunday morning. That's a communion Sunday morning. It has to pull our attention towards our Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve. And to what? Give. What did he come to give? His life as a ransom for many that he served. And we, the church, represent him. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we're called ambassadors for Christ. And so as we seek to represent him, we also seek to represent his kingdom, his way, his aim. His aim was people, his approach, again, to hurting, confused, broken, and yes, angry people. And we have an opportunity to serve others and to be an example of Jesus. Well, I don't know that many people. Okay, then get to know people. Well, but be brave, church. Hi, my name is, pleased to meet you. About once a year for the past, I'm actually not sure, six maybe 8 years, whatever, I've been able to provide the opening prayer for our city council meetings here in Rogers. It's amazing that we still do this, but I get to do this about once a year. And of course, I'm me, so I sneak in, and it's a prayer meeting, I encourage people, it's not a preaching time. We're just praying right now. And you know it when you're at a prayer meeting and someone's preaching. But at the city council meeting, I sneak in a little bit of preaching to that. And I like to remind those listening to that particular prayer, whether they're believers or not, that we are as much like Jesus when we are serving others. And our example of him is closest when we're giving our lives for the benefit and blessing of other people. Do you want to act like Jesus? Well, yeah. Serve others. Well, give your life for others. Well, I want to be a blessing. Okay, there's a price tag associated. We celebrate that at communion. Our salvation, the price tag is his broken body, his blood poured out in full measure for our sins. It was never, and Pastor Josh highlighted this already, it was never about our worthiness. You understand this, right? The gospel declares this. If it were about our worthiness, then he never needed to die in the first place. But he did. And that we would follow him in giving our lives and serving other people. Like, this is not complicated. In our world, in our society today, what people need are people who are like Jesus. And of course, far more importantly, people who point other people to Jesus. And this is where, when I'm saying this, I hope we're clear on these things, because if you're just a mean, angry, combative person, you might speak the truth and you might speak the truth of Jesus, but if you're not really acting like him, you're probably not really representing him very well. And in this, my non-message, my reminder about these things, as I said a few moments ago, I'm just going to read a bunch of scriptures. So I'm going to read a few scriptures to you, and I'm also going to give you a number in a few moments. It's not a phone number. Like, do I need to text that? No, you don't need to text that number. It's just a number. First of all, there's the reality that we're called to this. We're called to service. You're familiar with Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to read a bunch of these passages from the New Living Translation. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. And I feel like we talked about this fairly recently. He's created us for good works. And in those terms, listen to what Paul had to say to Titus And you yourself, and this is Titus chapter 2 into Titus chapter 3, and you yourself must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. You must teach these things and encourage the believers to do this. And then Paul includes this to his friend Titus. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to insist on these teachings so that all who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good. Our people must learn to do good by meeting the urgent needs of others, and then they will not be unproductive. What's really fascinating, in general in the church today, you don't maybe hear so much about good works, like just umbrella kind of statements. And mostly because we're talking about the grace of God, and you're not saved by works, so therefore it's just grace, and it's faith, and it's all this, and it's the cross. Okay, now that you are saved, congratulations, welcome to the family of God. He has work for you to do. And Paul's encouragement to his friend Titus, who is a pastor, people need to hear this. Our people must learn to do good by meeting the urgent needs of others. And to Timothy, this is 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is specific in his letter, Paul to Timothy, and Timothy was to deliver this to specific people in his church. This would be people who were well-to-do. 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, "Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable." Amen. "Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. And by doing this," he says, "they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life." And again, this is not the stuff of sermons. At this point, I'm just standing in front of you reading some large passages of Scripture and not really even commenting on them. Like, if you've been around Calvary Chapel for any time, aren't you going to say stuff about it? We're just reading it. But this is, again, sort of the point. I have nothing new to declare to you in this subject matter concerning service. And all of these individuals, these are my countrymen in verse 7, Andronicus and Eunia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners. They're of note among the apostles. They were in Christ before me. They were believers before I was. Everybody knows these guys. They're amazing, and they were willing to go to prison for this stuff. They served. They labored much in the Lord. I mentioned a moment ago that I have a number for you. 256. 256. There will not be a quiz on that. It's just three digits, by the way, so it's not... You can say something like 250 and you'll be fine. That's fine. If my math is correct, that's the number of times just from the New Testament that the words serve, served, service, servant, servants, etc., along with labor, labors, labored, etc., are used. Just in the New Testament, and this is from the New King James, 256 times. Now, granted, yes, some of those times might be referencing the servant of the high priest, or laborers maybe from one of Jesus' parables, but just in general, that's still a large number for a couple variations of a couple of words. So this, my non-message, my non-sermon, is aimed to remind you, think of these texts. If you're a note-taker, these are critical. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14, 15, and 16, along with 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16. "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house." And we tend to think of that phrase being used in terms of sharing the truth. But then Jesus says this, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, the close of that, "In the same way, Let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. So it's about what we say? No. It's what we do, how we serve, that we serve. And the Apostle Peter echoes the words of his Lord, again, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give glory to God when He judges the world. They're going to hear what you say? Yes, ideally you're going to say something. I don't remember who it was that some famous person from church history, preach the gospel, and if you must, use words. Well, actually, the gospel is words, so you actually have to preach the gospel. But you understand the idea. If your life doesn't really back it, doesn't really support it, people will hear the words and think, that's the last thing I want. So our good deeds, and people should actually... Jesus says this. Peter hears it and shares the same concept. People should see us behaving honorably. Two more. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. This is for the church. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us think of ways to motivate one another. Like, how can I not get so-and-so to finally get involved? It's not saying that, but like, creatively, how can we as a church reach other people? What good works can we do to impact our community and the world? In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, kind of a sweeping statement of a verse. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Here's the deal. My non-sermon for a Sunday morning is a reminder that a servant is not greater than his or her master. And if our Lord, our Master, our Jesus came to give His life as a ransom for the whole world, that He came to serve sinners of all people, this is where the hang-up starts for us. I mean, I'll serve church people, the specific ones, others that I just will not. But other people? Non-believers? Those people, yes, serve them because He served us. In other words, if we've decided to follow King Jesus, shouldn't we at least make an effort to follow Him in His way? And His way, this means His service that He served. I'd like to think, honestly, as citizens of heaven, that the best way we can serve others is to refuse to make non-gospel issues our main issue. That He died for me and He died for you, and so let's live for Him by serving others. And yes, there are some non-gospel issues that are important as we're citizens of this country temporarily. But if there are these other issues, as we like to say in our culture, some of these issues, and it's poor grammar, but this is how we say it, it's a hill to die on. Look, if you have a hill to die on, I should think it would be the hill called Calvary. That the gospel issue would be your issue. Calvary. Golgotha or Golgotha. That place where the Savior of the world, the divine servant Himself, spend some time. I was going to read for communion today, the end of Isaiah 52 into Isaiah 53, and read about the servant. It's a capital S. It's Messiah Himself. The divine servant was nailed. And just get your head around this a little bit as we had, celebrated communion today. They drove nails through His human hands and feet. When we talk about the crucifixion, just even take a second, and like, that's where communion is so powerful. It's like this tangible thing that we can, experience and taste. But, I mean, maybe even look at your own wrist, because it wouldn't have been so much his hand. In the Greek, it was like this whole part was the hand. It nails through the wrist, and you understand why, because if a nail went into the hand, that the weight of your body and gravity would just rip through it. I'm sorry, but this is what it was. It was here so that as they would hang there, it would catch. And his feet, they nailed him to that old rugged cross for you, for me, for the sins of the world. And I would think that, yes, if we want to reach the world, that yes, that means being like so many of these who labored, who served, who helped, willingly risk their own necks, fellow prisoners for the sake of the gospel. That's not just cute stuff for a couple thousand years ago. I'm hoping that none of us have to go to prison for the sake of the gospel, but I'm hoping we don't. Man, this, you know, church, I have no sermon for this, just big chunks of scripture, and seriously, 256 times in the New Testament these couple of words are used in different ways, that we're encouraged towards laboring for the Lord and serving others. This message on Romans 16 in Paul's day, I think they got it because there were so many that served, they saw it. And this is also not me saying, tisk, tisk, church, how come you're not? We have so many people that serve in so many capacities, and I love it. So this is not like if you got here and like, I'm not doing anything, that you should feel terribly guilty. That's the point. Thank you for being here. Start feeling guilty. It's like, that is not the point. And even me as an ex-Catholic, that is not the point. I understand the power of guilt, and that's not what this is. It's maybe it would kind of spur us to think, I wonder what I could do. And it's not even necessarily just in the walls of our church. Like, so much of our Christianity, this is so obvious, should happen outside. Like, if you come twice a week, if you come on Sundays and Wednesdays, I mean, that's a couple hours. So you got 168 hours a week, and a couple of those are here. Neat. What else are you doing? Like, if this is the end all be all of your Christianity, I'm thinking you're not serving anything. This is myself included. It's that our lives would be this. Man, that everything we are, all that we do, ambassadors, representatives of Him. And these saints, again, in Romans chapter 16, they sought to change the world. And I think that they knew that the only means of doing so was through the gospel message of the sinless Son of God dying in the place of the sinful sons of men. So church, let's be about the business of serving, of laboring in the Lord as representatives of God Himself. So that, yes, when we speak the truth, and when we speak the truth in love, our lives will speak volumes about the reality of our message. Chances are, if we're not serving our neighbors, we're probably not even speaking to them. And I think I'm accurate with this. If you're not even speaking to people, you're probably not sharing the gospel. So your life, and the example of your life, might not even be seen. So put it all together, and let's just start with, I want to be like Jesus. Me too. He gave His life for people that hated Him. Church, let's follow our King. Let's be servants. Just the simplest of things. Serve others in whatever capacity, and serve neighbors who might even passionately disagree with you. I'll serve the church. Serve anyone. Serve everybody as representatives of His kingdom. Lord, thank You for Your word, and thank You for Phoebe and all these other amazing saints, and I look forward to meeting them in glory. And maybe their tasks in ancient Rome weren't all that exciting. Maybe their work and what they did at the church maybe wasn't all that glorious. I don't care. They loved You. And they love You. And they lived for You. And on into glory that continues. And we happen to read their names because Paul knew them personally. And in the 2,000 years plus of church history, so many who have gone before us, whose names we don't know and will never know on this side of eternity, no matter, they lived for you. And might we be that kind of people. Might we be that kind of church in our community, and again, in our workplaces, in our schools, and everything else, that we would live for you, Jesus. So that when we have opportunity in serving people, that we have opportunity to speak with people, and in speaking with people, there might be avenues for the gospel. Oh Lord, would we be that kind of people who are willing to serve, to be involved, to do even the simplest things that might not seem to have anything whatsoever to do with the gospel at all, no matter. In even the simplicity of forming relationships with people and serving people, they might ask us, why are you doing these good works? And we might say, because I have a Savior and He loves me and He loves you. That we would think the right way, behave the right way, live for you publicly in the eyes of our neighbors, not for our glory, but in the hopes of opportunity to serve them, to represent you, and to share the gospel. This is a big deal, Lord. And in this time that we live, this time in history, it's messy, it's hard. People are angry about so many things and broken and hurting and confused. May we be the type of people whose light is not covered, but that shines, and the light of our good works would be seen. And so, Holy Spirit, we're asking you, God, that you would fill us to overflowing with you, with your power, that we might represent you well. Help us in all of this. Whatever our calling might be, whatever our capacity might be, that we would say, I want to live for Jesus, and then get busy doing that. And Jesus, we ask all of it in your precious name. Amen. Well, let's stand. Church, be the church. Go do good works. God bless you. See you later.